Yeah. The last Exodus. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to take you through some of the Exoduses of Israel and share some of the things with you. And I think almost everybody would agree, the most single amazing thing that the world has ever seen was the Exodus from Egypt. It was just unbelievable to think about it. To think about over 2 million, maybe 2.5 million people that were in bondage for several hundred years, you know, and the torture they went through. And here it is, that Yahweh would deliver them single-handedly. They didn't need an army, they didn't need weapons, they didn't need anything. And it was just amazing how he took them out. And what I'm going to do is, if we could close, keep the windows open, but if we can close the curtains, I'm going to show about a 10-minute video presentation from a movie probably everybody is familiar with called The Ten Commandments. The scene when they're leaving Israel, because I just want, as you watch it, there's such detail in that part of the movie that it's amazing to think about the animals that came and the children and what was involved to kind of set the scene to go over the exoduses of Israel. So we're going to start with the video. It'll be about 10 minutes and then I'll continue with the sermon. You know, I just love watching that part of the movie because there's so much detail that you don't think about when you see everything from people having children still and midwives and the animals. And like I said, that was probably the most greatest miracle that Yahweh ever did. And each time I watch it, I wonder, you know, does it take 400 years of slavery to get people to want to come back to their homeland? You know, here it was, these people, they had no idea where they were going. And they're just marching on foot through the desert. No food, no water, no nothing on the promises of Yahweh. And I really believe one thing that we're missing today in the West is that we're too comfortable. You know, we're not ready for that wilderness journey. And I want to share now, I want to go through these exoduses and show you we're going to talk about past exoduses, but there's one more great exodus in the Bible to come. Let's start in Exodus 14. And as we're going through this, each exodus, one thing you'll see is that every exodus came through trial and struggle to come into the promised land. It was never an easy road, no matter what exodus we're talking about. Exodus 14 and verse 10 says, "And Pharaoh came near, and the sons of Israel raised their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were pulling up after them, and they were greatly afraid. And the sons of Israel cried to Yahweh, and they said to Moses, 'Were there no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? What is this you have done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, Go away from us, and let us serve the Egyptians, for it is good for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Take your stand and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will prepare for you today. For as you see the Egyptians today, you shall continue to see them never again forever. Yahweh will fight for you, and you be silent.'" I always say, if that is one lesson we could learn in this lifetime, you know, we want to fight our own battles. Be silent, and yet Yahweh fight for us. "And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Speak to the sons of Israel and let them pull up stakes. And you raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it so that the sons of Israel may go through in the midst of the sea on dry ground.'" So we see that no matter what is going on, we have to keep going forward. We can't let fear stop us. And it's at that point of fear, at that point where you think you can't go anymore, that you have to say to yourself, stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh. Be still and let him do. Let's go to Exodus 15. Turn over one more page here. I'm going to go.
That's the first place in Scripture that the name Yeshua appears.
Wow.
Where he says, stand still, and he says, see Yeshua.
See the Yeshua of Yahweh. Wow. Exodus 15, 22. And we'll go to 22 to 27. Then I'll go to 16, 1 through 4. And it says, "And Moses made Israel to pull up from the Sea of Reeds. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went into the wilderness 3 days and did not find water. And they came to Marah. And they were not able to drink water from Marah, for it was bitter. Therefore one called its name Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. He made a statute and an ordinance for them there, and he tested them there. And he said, 'If you carefully listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, and do what is right in his eyes, and you give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will not put on you all the diseases that I have put on Egypt, for I am Yahweh your healer. And they came to Elim, and there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped by the waters. Exodus 16:1. And they pulled up stakes from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their going out from the land of Egypt. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died at the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, and are sitting in the flesh pots, and are eating bread to satisfaction. For you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill us, all this assembly, with hunger." And Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I am will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather the matter of a day in its day, so that I might test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So another thing we see, the second point. First point is we got to keep going, trusting Yahweh. Second point is, everything is a test to see if we'll be faithful or not. That's all this life is. Everything in this life is only a test. You have in this life 60, 70, maybe 80 years if you're lucky, and then you're talking about eternity. Trillions and zillions and billions of years and world without end. And what Yahweh is doing, each situation in this life, is to test us to see if we can be faithful, to see if he can give us the universe for eternity, and if we'll be faithful to him. And we see the children of Israel, our brothers and sisters, weren't all that faithful, and we know the rest of the story that happened. But very, very much hardships when you look what these people went through. It was not an easy exodus. Was it the greatest miracle that Yahweh ever did? Absolutely. But was it hard? Absolutely was it hard. Let's go to Nehemiah 1. Let's look at another exodus now. Let's look at the exodus from Babylon. Nehemiah, the first chapter. And verse 1, we'll start. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Halhakliah, and it happened in the month of Chislu, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan in the palace. Hanani came, one of my brothers, he and the men of Judah, and I asked them about the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great evil and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' And it happened, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and fasted and prayed before the Elohim of heaven. And I said, 'I beseech you, Yahweh, Elohim of heaven, the great and awesome Elohim, keeping the covenant in mercy to those loving him and the keepers of his commandments. Let your ear now be open and your eyes open, so that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I may pray before you today, day and night. For your servants, the son of Israel, and the confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both I and my father's house have sinned. Corrupting, we have acted corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you commanded your servant Moses. And I beseech you, remember the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you act unfaithfully, I will scatter you among the people. But if you will turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you were cast out to the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet I will gather you from there and will bring them back to the place that I have chosen to set my name there," just like we were saying yesterday. "And these are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Yahweh, I beg you, let your ear be open to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who delight to fear your name. And I beg you, bless your servant today and grant them mercy before this man, for I was a cupbearer before the king." And we see that the exodus from Babylon was a horrible exodus, a very, very hard exodus. You know, over 1,000 miles coming from over here back to the land. And at that time, only 10% of the people came back to the land. Even though the king gave the decree, Cyrus, to come here and rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem, only 10% came back. And it's interesting, I have a Ryrie study Bible, and in the Ryrie study Bible, the note on that scripture says that the people had to make a decision on whether they wanted to make the hard track back to Jerusalem or stay in the comfort of Babylon. And it's like, how true is that today? You know? When you look at these exodus, and this is what I'm going to show you, every exodus came at a great expense. There was no easy exodus. We go to Nehemiah 4, read another chapter here, read verse 1 through 11. It says, "And it happened when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was angry and was not greatly, and it was greatly enraging to him, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brothers and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they bring to life the stones out of the heaps of the rubble which are burned?' And Tobiah the Amorite was beside him and said, 'Even that which they built, if a fox goes up, he will even break down their stone wall.' O our Elohim, hear, for we are despised, and turn your curse on their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of their captivity. And do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to the half of it, for the people had a heart to work. And it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem had gone up, that the breaks were being closed up, it was very angering to them. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to do harm to it. But we made our prayer to our Elohim and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the burden carriers is weakening, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our foes have said, they shall not know or see until we come in the middle of them and kill them and cause the work to cease. So we see not only were they low in numbers, I mean, this was terrible. The people around them wanted to kill them. You know, they had no strength. They didn't have people to build it. It was a very, very, very difficult time of persecution for them. And one other scripture, Nehemiah 7 and verse 4, it says, and the city was wide on both hands and great, but the people in it few, and the houses not being built. And again, because only 10% of the people came back. You know, even they always said Babylon was the greatest person to be conquered by. Because if you were conquered by Babylon, you could bring your gods, you'd have a nice life, everything would be good. So people didn't mind that. And most of the people at that time stayed. Even in the first century, there were more Jewish people living in Babylon than were living in Jerusalem. Now I want to go to another exodus that happened, something that's a little more common to our era. I want to go to the exodus of the Holocaust and the people coming back to the land recently. I'm not going to go there, but in Matthew 24, if you remember on the Olivet prophecy, what did Yeshua tell us to watch for in the end of days?
The abomination and desolation being set up on the Temple Mount.
That was one of the things he said, you know, as far as the timing of it. But he said, as far as knowing the days we're in, he said, watch the fig tree and the leaves of the fig tree. You know, he said, as the leaves become tender and green and you know it's spring, the same way when you start to see these things happen, know it's near and at the door. And one thing very interesting, and this only happens in Israel, that in the spring, the fig tree, the leaves and the fig come out at the same time. So when the leaves are coming, the fig is coming, he's saying that this is going to happen very quickly. And we know from Jeremiah 24 that who is the fig tree? Israel is the fig tree. And he's basically telling us, when you see Israel a nation again, know that this is the last generation. And what was his words? This generation, when you see these things start to pass, this generation will not pass until all these things happen. So we know it's all going to happen in one generation of what he said there. Now let's go to Zechariah 1. And Zechariah is an awesome book to read when you get in context of modern Israel. It's an awesome book of things that we've seen in the last 50, 60 years that have happened out of that book. But Zechariah 1 and verse 12, and it says, and the messenger of Yahweh answered them and said, O Yahweh of hosts, until when will you not have pity on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have abhorred these 70 years? And Yahweh answered, and the messenger who was with him, with good words, words of comfort. So the messenger who was talking with me said, cry out, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And with great anger I am angered at the nations at ease, and that I was but a little angry, and they gave me help for evil. So Yahweh says this, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassions. My house shall be built in it, says Yahweh of hosts, and a line shall be stretched over Jerusalem. So we see very clearly that Yahweh says, I know Jerusalem is in ruins. I know what's going on there. But don't worry. In the end time, Jerusalem is going to be a place again. Go to Zechariah 12, same book, just one verse. Zechariah 12 and verse 6. It says, in that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire among cut grain. And they shall devour all the people all around, on the right hand and on the left hand, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place in Jerusalem. And here it is, after 2,520 years of captivity, Jerusalem is in her place again in Jerusalem. From the 1967 war, it's the first time in over 2,500 years that the Jewish people controlled the city of Jerusalem. And some people say, this isn't prophecy. This doesn't mean anything. It's like unbelievable when you look at this. And you know something? One thing about Judah. Judah never lost sight of Jerusalem in captivity. Where Ephraim, and we're going to talk about them in a little bit, Ephraim went into the nations and they blended in and they became pagans and they lost their identity. And now we're the first generation that's finding that identity of who we are from the sons of Israel. But Judah, that never happened to. In their captivity, you know, and it says, there's a scripture that talks about, I'll give you little sanctuaries. And the Jewish people believe that it's talking about the, what do you call them, where they meet, the synagogues. You know, that that's was what the scripture is talking about. But Judah never lost sight of where their homeland was. They never lost sight of Jerusalem. And there was a movie, I don't know if anybody has seen this, it's probably about 50 years old, it's called Exodus, from Leon Uris's book. And it's about, you know, the Israel becoming a nation again in 1948. And it's very interesting because Paul Newman is the main person in the movie. And he's makes believe that he's, you know, this captain, a British captain. And he hijacks a boat and he gets all these Jewish people from Cyprus. I think it was 450 people on the boat. And he was bringing them over to Israel because they figured the more people they can get here, the UN vote was coming within a week or two. And they wanted to get people here so that the vote would go in that direction. And the British blocked the way out of the port and wouldn't let the people out. And the people went on a hunger strike. Women, children, old people, it didn't matter. You know, they went on a hunger strike. And, you know, it was pretty interesting that these people said they would rather starve to death and die for a land they never saw than go back to where they came from. They came from places, you know, they were from all over Europe, and I know it was the Holocaust and whatnot, but they were not born here. They never saw this land. You know, and think about it, in 1948, probably never even pictures did they see. And yet they stayed on that boat and they said, we will die on this boat unless we get to go home. Judah never forgot. They never forgot that this is it. This is where Yahweh put his name. This is where his place is. This is where he calls it. And you know, for a Jewish person in captivity for 2,500 years, when they said next year in Jerusalem, it meant something. See, it meant more than just coming here for the feast. Next year in Jerusalem meant our captivity was going to be over. The Messiah was going to come back and regather us together and we would be back in the land. And no longer would we be persecuted among the nations. And that's what next year in Jerusalem meant. And when you say that to somebody, think about that. Think about what that means, next year in Jerusalem. When Messiah comes to take us home.
John, do you think that our ancestors would have forgotten?
Thank you. And you know, I think about it, when you look at the Holocaust, we just saw an exodus here on TV, and we look at that exodus, what was the cost of that exodus? How many Israelites that died in bondage before they were able to come to the Promised Land over hundreds of years? And you know, I had a person say to me, not too long ago, a Jewish person who was an atheist, and they said, I could never believe in, and they said, God, that would allow 6 million people to die. And I said, I'll tell you something. I said, I'll guarantee you that those people that died in the Holocaust, if they knew that their life was a sacrifice, that their children could be living in this land, they'd be, when they're resurrected, they're going to be happy that they were able to sacrifice, that that next generation could come here.
Yeah.
And the person was with tears in their eyes, they said, you know, you're right.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we have to look past the forefront. 6 million of our brother Judah perished for that home gathering, that exodus to come. If we go to Amos 9, very interesting scripture, Amos 9, 14 and 15. And what's very interesting, I think we all know that the Jewish people have Torah readings every week. You know, there's a reading that they have. And it's not something they just pick out of the air. It's something that they do specific Shabbats of every year. Well, very interesting that the very first Sabbath that Judah came back into the land, this was the Torah reading that week. So it's not that they picked it. This happened to be at Amos 9, 14 and 15. It says, and I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be pulled up out of their land which I have given to them, says Yahweh your Elohim. And what hope? What hope can you imagine? After 2,500 years, after being scattered all over to nations, and you know, you hear a lot of things, and I'll talk a little bit about it Thursday night when I give my end time Bible study, but you know, you hear a lot about the Palestinian plight, you know, what's going on and what's happening to them. But they don't tell you there were over 700,000 Jews that were cast out of Arab lands when Israel was named a nation. One of them, Miha, our tour guide back there, who's falling asleep, but I think he's listening. But
I don't fall asleep, I just think
this dog is a dream.
But his wife was one of those people from Egypt that got cast out, lost everything. And whether you look all over the world, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran, they were cast out. 700,000, probably three times the amount of Palestinians that left on their own. You know, the Palestinians were told by their leaders, leave a couple of days, we'll kill every Jew, you'll come back. And they found even the food on the table and all these things. So there was a great expense that came at that time. But these people knew that the land of Israel was the reward. And like I said, even among Sabbath keepers and commandment keepers and even name keepers, there's a certain amount of replacement theology that's there. Because, you know, once you come here and you start to see these scriptures, you'll never read the Bible the same again. When you see these scriptures, you'll put it in your head. Yeah, this is the reward. This is what Yahweh's doing. Instead of making it into something that it's not. Fixing in a land that it never says or putting something else, you know, that's not in there. I want to go to Isaiah 30 because I want to go over a few miracles that happened during that exodus of Judah in 48 and from there. In Isaiah, the 30th chapter, in one verse, verse 17, very interesting verse, it says, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. You shall flee from the rebuke of five until you are left like a pole on the top of the mountain and like a sign on a hill. Now, very interesting. When the war happened, and I believe it was the 56 war with Sinai, this scripture literally happened. One soldier captured about 1,500 Egyptian soldiers. And all of a sudden, they see one man, you know, Israeli IDF soldier, and over 1,000 Egyptian soldiers following, and they questioned them, you know, and they said, how could this happen? Why would you follow one man? Why wouldn't you overtake him? And they said, let me tell you, we're not afraid of Israeli soldiers, you know, and we're not afraid of what they could do. He said, but when we saw those thousands of angels around him with swords in their hand, we were going to follow. And this is coming not only from the Egyptians, but from the Jordanians, from the Syrians, from the Lebanese, all over, that these stories are absolutely true, that were done there. That we see that our Father's hand was in here with Israel, not only gaining the land to begin with, but keeping the land. And that's why what happened in Gaza, this is the first time since Yahweh brought them back to the land that they voluntarily gave land up. You know, when Yahweh says, I'm going to expand your borders, you know, and in each war, you have 1 million Muslims coming against 5 million Jews, and every war, not only did they win in a matter of days or weeks, they wound up with more land. I mean, how could 1 million people lose against 5 million? I mean, believe me, the IDS is good, but they're not that good. You know, it's Yahweh's hand that was in it. There was another story down there where there were tanks that were coming up from Sinai, and all of a sudden from nowhere, this tank appeared in the front with an angel on it and went in a different direction, and all the tanks started following it. And one tank didn't follow the line of tanks and went in the original direction, and there were landmines there, and it blew up. So we see, and I could sit here and just give a whole sermon on miracle after miracle after miracle of Yahweh bringing these people back home. Was it awesome? Was it amazing? Was his hand in it? Absolutely, as much as we see it in the movie here from the Exodus. But at a great expense. At the expense of 6 million lives, we're going to go to the Yad Vashem. You'll get to see the Child Museum. 1.5 million children that were brutally murdered for nothing. So the people here have to realize, and we have to realize, Israel is here today. They are a free nation again. But it was at a great expense that happened. A great expense. Okay, now I want to go over the last exodus. The exodus that hasn't happened yet. The exodus that's coming. I want to go to Zechariah 12. We'll go to one verse there. Zechariah 12 and verse 7. And it says, Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first, so the glory of the house of David and the glory of those living in Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. So we see, we're going to talk now about the last exodus. We're going to talk about the exodus of the house of Israel, the people of Ephraim coming back to the land, and the Messiah coming back and making them into one. But what does he say? He says that Judah will come back to the land first because of David, because of the promise to David. And I'm going to give one Bible study here at the feast on the tabernacle of David that's very interesting on that. But we see that that was the reason why Yahweh did that. That for David's sake, Judah was going to come back to the land first. But it's also prophesied that in this day, in the end time, there would be two exoduses back to the land. Let's go to Isaiah 11. And we'll read this. Isaiah 11, definitely messianic prophecies. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And it shall be in that day the root of Jesse stands as a banner of people. Nations shall seek to him, and his resting place shall be glory. And it shall be in that day, again, in the end time, that Yahweh will set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people that remain from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Elin, from Shinar, from Hamath, and the coasts of the sea. And he shall lift up a banner for the nations and shall gather the outcasts of Israel and gather those dispersed from Judah from the four wings of the earth. And the envy of Ephraim shall turn off, and Judah's foes shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not trouble Ephraim. Now logically, this one scripture clearly proves there's more to the Jewish people than one tribe. He's talking about Judah and Ephraim. Two separate different people. And we see Judah has been called back to the land. And we see in this time, there'll be a second exodus. And that time it will be Ephraim. And then the vexation, because you know something? Do you know the very first time the word Jew appears in the Bible? It's in the book of Kings. It's Judah is fighting with Israel. That's the very first time it appears. And where the promise to David was for a kingdom that was eternal through his seed, and the very first son, it was never a united kingdom after that. So it wasn't a united kingdom for 1,000 years and then something happened. The very first son, Solomon. After that, there was no more united kingdom from that time. It was split. And I said this before. One of the major things the Messiah does is come to unite the house of Israel. He comes to save the tents of Judah who are being persecuted at that time. And he comes to regather the elect from the four corners of the earth. Very clearly, without a doubt, when you look at these scriptures. Now, what about the time frame of this? We know Judah's captivity is already over, and I went over that before, from 586 BC. You know, if you take a prophetic year of 360, and Yahweh says in Leviticus 26, I will punish you seven times duration for your sins, 360 times seven comes out to 2,520. Exactly from the time that Judah was in total captivity, 573 BC, if you add 2,520, it comes to 1948, the year Israel became a nation. Exactly. So the timing, and it even says it in Psalm 102, at the appointed time, I will raise Zion up again. Everything has a purpose to it. And at the very time that the Father had set, Israel became a nation, May 14th, 1948. Now what about Ephraim? Does it tell the time frame of when Ephraim, when the homecoming, when our homecoming is coming? Because it's evident it hasn't happened yet. And, you know, we've talked to people, and some people we know, talking about it or even have converted to Judaism just to come and live in the land. And I think to myself, if that's the regathering, you can keep it. You know, if the regathering is to convert to another religion, that doesn't make any sense. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. And the Father will choose the regathering. We don't want to force it on our own. When the time is right, just like Judah. Judah didn't try to force their way in. They didn't do nothing. At the appointed time, the Father opened up the doors, whether it was the exodus from Egypt, whether it was the exodus coming back from Babylon, or whether it was the exodus coming back to this land in 1948. At the appointed time, the Father does it. There is an indication of the appointed time of the homecoming of Ephraim in Scripture, and it's in Ezekiel 4, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. It says, "And you, son of man, take a brick to yourself and lay it before you, and engrave on it a city, Jerusalem, and lay a siege on it, and build a fort on it, and pour out a ramp on it, and place a camp on it, and set a battering rams all around it. And you take a girdle of iron for yourself, and place it as a wall of iron between you and the city, and place your face against it, and it shall be for a siege, and thrust upon it. It is a sign for the house of Israel." So again, who is this sign for? Is it for the house of Judah? No, it's for the house of Israel. "And you lie down on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. The number of the days that you shall lie on it, you shall bear the iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of the iniquity, according to the number of days, 390. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel." And he says again, a day for a year. Well, again, using the same premise, I will punish you seven times for your sins. You take 390 times that by seven, you come out with 2,730. from the time that Israel went into captivity, 723, 722 BC into Assyria, that captivity literally ends somewhere between 2007, 2008. And again, because of calendar woes, you might not get it specifically to the exact date, but somewhere around that time, shortly, we are coming to the very time that the captivity is ending. And it could literally be within the next few years. And you're going to see major things happening. It's not going to be through people trying to force it. You know, when I say that, in America, you see a lot of people trying to force miracles to happen. You come over here, just stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh. You'll see miracles that you don't have to try to force. You know, they just come. So it's exciting to think that literally what we're talking about, the last Exodus, the Messiah return, the coming back, Judah coming back, Ephraim coming back, and the returning to the land could be very close down the line. At least the beginning of it could start within the next few years. You know, I'm not saying Yeshua is returning because he can't. There's things in Scripture that wouldn't. But if my calculations were right, I believe that the 6,000-year millennium could start 2014, 2015, around that time. So the time is short. Any way you look at it, time is short. And I could prove that from the Bible. One of my sermons I'm going to give, I'm going to do it. But in Psalm 102, very clearly, it says, when Zion is rebuilt, then the Messiah will appear. And when is that written? It's written for the last generation. So Jerusalem is more built now than they've ever been, without a shadow of a doubt. And just like it said, at the appointed time, they're a nation again. We know that we're the last generation, and we're probably very far down in that. Let's go to Jeremiah 16. Let me read a little bit about this now, about the last Exodus. Let me show you what Yahweh says about it. Because I'll tell you something. I know this was only a movie, but Cecil B. DeMille, when he did this movie, he tried to do it as best as possible according to Scripture, according to history. And I know there's some inaccuracies in there. There's no doubt about it. I can point them out. But I think overall he did a fairly decent job. And to me, when I watch that, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that more than 2 million people can go out on foot without food and water, you know, across the desert and live and see the miracles. And look what Yahweh says. Jeremiah 16 and verse 14. Jeremiah 16 and verse 14 says, "So behold, the day comes, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, as Yahweh lives who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather, as Yahweh lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands where he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says Yahweh, and they shall fish them. And after this I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks." Could you imagine? That here it is, you know, we're watching with our eyes the greatest miracle that ever happens, and Yahweh says, that's nothing. That's nothing. You want to see a miracle? Wait until I take Ephraim home. You are going to see a miracle, because here it was 2.5 million people coming from Egypt. You are going to see millions upon millions of people coming from the four corners of the earth, led by the Messiah. You know, they say, you know why Yeshua said, Lazarus, come forth, when he called him from the graves? Because if he didn't say Lazarus, everybody would have been up. And in that day, that's what's going to happen. When he returns and that voice goes out, the graves will be opened and the dead will meet him in the air and those alive will meet him together. And there is going to be a regathering like you've never seen in your life that we couldn't imagine. The book of Habakkuk says, I'll do a miracle in that day. You wouldn't even believe me if I told you. And we're living in that day. We are that generation. And you are blessed to be here. You are blessed to see it. Let's go to Jeremiah 30, and let's read a little bit about this regathering. Jeremiah 30. We're going to read verse 1 through 11. Jeremiah 30, 1 through 11. "The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, So speaks Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, saying, Write for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you in a book. For lo, the day comes, says Yahweh, that I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says Yahweh, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For so says Yahweh, we have heard a sound of trembling, of dread, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a male is giving birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman giving birth, and all faces are turned to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, for none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. For it shall be in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers will not again enslave you. But they shall serve Yahweh their Elohim, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And you, O my servant Jacob, do not fear, says Yahweh. Do not be terrified, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and have quiet and be untroubled, and no one will make him afraid. For I am with you, says Yahweh, to save you. Though I make a full end among the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a full end with you. But I will correct you justly, and I will not leave you unpunished. Now, does it sound like Ephraim is going to have an easy road home? You know, we've seen the Exodus, and like I said, there is a great price to pay for these Exoduses. And I will guarantee you, too much is given, much is expected, the more is given, the more is required. Because of Judah's rejection of the first century of the Messiah, and Ephraim, you know, that being told by Yeshua in Matthew, do not go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Ephraim, and having Ephraim having that knowledge and not being blinded, there is a greater accountability. Because we know when the Messiah returns, what does it say? When Judah's scales are taken off, they will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn like they mourn for him, for an only son. They're blinded. Yahweh hasn't opened their minds. You know, so it's just the way it is. But for you that's not blinded, what is your excuse? This Exodus is coming ready to happen, and there is going to be a great cleansing that comes in the land before it, and it's going to come at a great price. And we have to start preparing for this because we are living in the days. We're going to sing during the feast, the days of Elijah. And we are. We're living in those days, the days of Elijah. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. We'll read a little bit more about this Exodus. Jeremiah 31:1. At that time, says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Did he say I'll be Elohim of one family of Israel? No, he said I'll be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, all 12. Verse 2, Jeremiah 31:2. So says Yahweh, Israel the people, the survivors of the sword, have found grace in the wilderness. I will go to give rest to him. Yahweh has appeared to me from afar, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. On account of this, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin of Israel. You will again put on your tambourines and go forth in the dance of those making merry. And it always makes me think of the ladies who do the Hebrew dance. You know, when you do this feast, you're fulfilling prophecy. You're literally fulfilling the prophecy here. You shall yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall treat them as common. You know where the mountains of Samaria are? Do you know what they call it today? They call it the West Bank. The very land that the United Nations is negotiating with America to give away to the Palestinians is the land that Yahweh promises to Ephraim. You know, is it important to us? Does it affect us what's going on? Absolutely. Not only are they trying to make Yahweh a liar, which they can't, they're trying to take something that was promised to his people and give it away to somebody else. For there shall be a day when the watchman on Ephraim's hill shall cry out, verse 6, arise and let us go up to Zion, to Yahweh our Elohim. For so says Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the heads of the nations. Cry out, give praise and say, O Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the recesses of the earth. Among them the blind, the lame, the pregnant one, and the travailing one together, the great company shall return here. They shall come with weeping, and I will lead them with prayers. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a right way. They will not stumble in it. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And tomorrow I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the firstborn and what that means, to be a first fruit unto Yah. Hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare in the coastlands far away, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd his flock. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than him. Verse 18, hearing I have heard Ephraim moaning over himself, saying, you have chastised me, and I was chastised as a bull not broken in. Turn me, and I will be turned, for you are Yahweh my Elohim. For after I turned away, I repented, and after I knew, I slapped my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, I even blushed, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son, or is he a delightful child? For as often as I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. So my heart is stirred for him, pitying, I will have pity on him, declares Yahweh. Set up road marks for yourself and make signposts for yourself. Set your heart toward the highway, even the way you went. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these cities of yours. Look out the window. That's what he's talking about. You know, he's not talking about Hackensack, New Jersey. He's talking about the cities right here that he's saying are yours. Let's drop down to verse 31. Behold, the day comes, says Yahweh, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, both houses. not according to the covenant I cut with your fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my laws in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And they shall no longer each man teach his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. You know, like I was saying yesterday, we know Ephraimites from all over the world that are preparing for this. And that's what people keep asking me, you know. And I've been falsely accused sometimes in America, you know, oh, Don's trying to tell everybody move to Israel. And I always say, Don never told anybody to move to Israel. What I'm saying is, prepare yourself. We're living in the time to prepare yourself. Get your spiritual life together. Get out of debt. Downsize your things. Because the time is going to come where we're coming home. But it's going to be Yahweh that's going to open up the door. But let me tell you, just like Yeshua said, if the cares of life are overtaking you, if you're so worried and bogged down with jobs and things and that and all these things, you're going to miss it. It's prophesied. You have to miss it because the word says you'll miss it. So you have to start thinking this way. You have to start thinking, do you believe this? I'll tell you, the most people in the world, not only am I a nut, I'm probably a very dangerous man. You know why? Because I believe this with all my heart and I'm ready to die for it. And when somebody's like that, they're dangerous. When you have nothing you're holding on to, you can get real, real dangerous. And that's the way we need to be. We don't want to be fanatical, because that's not a good thing. You know, we don't want to strap dynamite on ourselves and try to blow ourselves up. That's fanatical. Yeah. But what we want to be is we want to be fervent. We want to be zealous. That's what it says to the Laodicean. And we absolutely have to believe these promises with all our heart. Because if we don't believe it, you won't be there. That's what it says in Jeremiah 9. Unless you believe, you will not be established. Very, very important. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. And I'll start in verse 23. It says, And the word of Yahweh was to Jeremiah saying, Have you not observed what these people have spoken, saying, The two families that Yahweh has chosen, he has also rejected them, and they despise my people no more to be a nation before them. So says Yahweh, If my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and the earth, then I also will reject the seed of Jacob and my servant David, not to take his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will bring back their captivity, and I will have pity on them. And again he says, to both the families of Israel, that he'll do this. Let's go to Jeremiah 50. I'll just read one quick verse. Jeremiah 50, verse 4 and verse 5, because I want to show you where the majority of these people are going to come from when this regathering happens. We know ultimately they come from all over the earth, but I'll show you where the Bible says that the vast majority of Judah and Israelites are living today. Jeremiah 50, 4 and 5. In these days and at that time, it's a Jewish idiom. Whenever you hear that, you know it's messianic. In these days and at that time, the sons of Israel shall come, declares Yahweh, they and the sons of Judah together, again both of them, going and weeping, they shall go and seek Yahweh their Elohim. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces pointing there, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant, never to be forgotten. And this is talking to Babylon. So I always say that one of the major characteristics of who Babylon is, you have more Jews and more Israelites living in Babylon than anywhere else on earth. How many Israelites are living in Babylon in Iraq? I don't know if any are. How many Jews? Maybe 150. So, and there's, again, if you want my Babylon tape, you can get that, and I can give you 100 reasons why Babylon is not in Iraq and it's not in Rome. But only America fits every characteristic. Only them. And I've never, in 7 or 8 years that I've preached on this, I've never had one scripture come to me that even remotely, and this was a big one. Because again, there is at least 100 million Americans who are Israelites. And there's more Jews living in America than Israel, Russia, and Poland combined, the next three people. So very, you got to look at this. You got to look at characteristics. Like I said, functional thinking. That's where the majority are coming from, but ultimately all over the world, because we know they're all over the world. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, and starting in verse 16. It says, And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt on their land, they even defiled by their ways and by their doings. It's a defilement of a woman's impurity. Their way was before me. So I poured out my fury on them because of the blood that they had poured out on the land and for their idols which they defiled it. And I scattered them among the nations, and they were sown among the lands, and I judged them by their way and their doings. And when they entered into the nations, there where they went, they even profaned my holy name by saying to them, these are the people of Yahweh, and they are gone out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, so says Yahweh Adonai, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but only for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations there where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, declares the Almighty Yahweh, when I am sanctified in you, in their eyes. For I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all the lands and bring you into your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your defilement and from your idols. And many people say, oh, if Israel is being a nation today, if that's prophecy, then why are so many people here secular and they don't even believe in the Bible? It's prophesied. I will bring you to the land in your defilement, and then I will sprinkle the clean waters. What does water represent? Mikvah, baptism, purification. And the reason for that is so that the people in the world don't think he's bringing them back for their goodness. They left in defilement, they're coming back in defilement. And then right here, where he started the promise, he's going to finish the promise. Because Yahweh is faithful. And the people will know it's not by their might, but it's by his power. And I also will give a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be a people to me, and I will be Elohim to you. And if you drop down to verse 38, it says, like a holy flock, like the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feasts, so the wasted city shall be filled with flocks of men, and they will know that I am Yahweh. And here it is, this prophecy that was written 2,500 years ago, that he says, in the day that I bring these people back to the land, like the people in their appointed feasts in Jerusalem, you sitting here today is fulfilling prophecy. Mm-hmm. Yahweh said, in that day I will bring my people again and they will rejoice before me. And by sitting in that chair, do you know the honor that is? That he said, you know, Walt, Denise, Roland, Fred, you're going to be my representative this year. Because you know what? I can get rocks to sit in these chairs and they'll praise me and they will. But I want my children. And I know you all can't come. I know it's diaspora. I know there's reasons. But I'll take you, you know, like it says, one for the, from a city, two from a family, and I'll take you here, and I'll show you the reward from diaspora, and go back to your lands afterwards, and share it with the people. And don't be like your forefathers. Don't tell them there's giants in the land. Don't tell them there's war here, but go back and tell them that Yahweh is redeeming his servant Jacob. Say it to the far ends of the earth. Tell them what a wonderful land it is over here that's waiting for them, if they only believe. Go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And this is the regathering that we're waiting for. This is our hope every night before we go to bed that we pray to the Father. It says, the hand of Yahweh was on me, and he brought me by the Spirit of Yahweh and made me rest in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he made me pass among them all around, and behold, very many were on the face of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, oh, Almighty Yahweh, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say, oh, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. And so says Yahweh Adonai to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put on you sinews, and bring flesh on you, and spread skin over you, and put breath on you, and you shall live. And you will know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones drew near, bone to bone. And I saw, and behold, the sinews, and the flesh came upon them, and the skin spread over them. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the Spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the Spirit, so says Yahweh Almighty, come from the four winds of Spirit and breathe on these slain ones, and they may live. So I prophesied that he's commanded me, and the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a very great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are all the house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is perished. We are cut off to ourselves. So prophesy and say to them, so says the Almighty Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and all my people I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I open up your graves and have brought you up out of your graves, O my people. And I shall put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will put on you in your own land. And you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done this. And you know, it's very interesting that I believe, when you think about it, we know when Yeshua returns, we're going to be resurrected to spirit. Whether you're dead or alive, we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be spirit beings. This is a physical resurrection. Now, if we are going to reign with Yeshua as kings and priests, who are we going to reign over? And literally here, he's talking to the whole house of Israel. Because all the house of Israel that died before the Messiah, they all died in their sins. They didn't have a Savior. So they are going to be resurrected, and they are going to live in that kingdom. He's going to put each tribe back in their own land, the way it was before. And we are going to be there with them, teaching these people the way of Yahweh and Yeshua. And look what he says in verse 15. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, and you, son of man, take one stick to yourself and write on it for Judah and for his companions, the sons of Israel. And take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and the house of Israel, his companions. And draw them one into yourself, into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people shall speak to you, saying, will you not declare what this means? Say to them, so says the Almighty Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with him, with the stick of Judah, and I will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. This has not happened since the days of Solomon. Israel has not been a united nation since Solomon. And the stick shall be in your hand, and the ones on which you write for your eyes. And say to them, so says the Almighty Yahweh, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather them from all around, and will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be a king for them. And they shall not be two nations still, and they shall not be split into two kingdoms anymore. And they will not still be defiled by their idols, even their filthy idols, nor with all their transgressions. But I will save them from all their dwelling places where they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So they shall be to me for a people, and I will be Elohim for them. And my servant David shall be king over them, and there shall be one shepherd to all of them. And they shall walk in my judgments, and keep my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell on the land that I have given to my servant to Jacob, there where their fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell on it, they and their sons, and the sons of their sons forever. And my servant David shall be a ruler to them forever. And I will cut a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant it shall be with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will put my sanctuary in their midst forever. And my tabernacle will be with them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And when my sanctuary is in their midst forever, the nation shall know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel. Wow. To think, like I said, we're living in this time. We're living in this time to see it. But like I said, you got to think to yourself, it's not going to be an easy road. It is not going to be an easy road. And I think we've seen the last couple of years, things are getting worse. World events, war, and I honestly believe war is not too far off in the Middle East. I think it's coming within the next couple of years. We see natural disasters. And think how many times over the last 2-3 years you've heard the words on the news, worst time ever. Never happened before. Never in the history of man. You just keep hearing it over and over and over and over and over. Whether it's the tsunami, whether it's the hurricanes or earthquakes or whatever, we are getting ready to hit into the time of Jacob's trouble. And like he says, he will save them out of it. But if we don't start getting our mind focused on this, I'm telling you, we are going to miss the boat. Every Exodus had hardships and trials. Judah came back, like I said, at the expense of 6 million of our brothers. What makes Ephraim think it's going to be any different? You know, it's the American mindset. Oh, nothing bad will happen to us. That's where the whole rapture thing came from, you know. Well, yeah, sure, in Indonesia and in Asia and all this, these people being martyred and slaughtered every day. But you know what? When it comes to America, we're all going to be raptured. Because we're not appointed to wrath. Oh, only Americans aren't appointed to wrath. I guess the Kenyans and the Africans and the Nigerians and all them, they are appointed to wrath. Not logical. Not logical. But that's the way the Westerner thinks. And I said, I'm doing a course at the school called the Underground Congregation. And if you don't start preparing yourself now for what's coming, the next Holocaust, you will never make it. The average Westerner wouldn't last 1 minute of torture before they're giving up their mother, their father, everybody. They wouldn't do it. Because you know why? It's a mindset. The fear of it is worse than what happens. And it's like any fear. And 90% of fears never happen, but the fear of something is way worse than the reality of it. And if all you're focused on is what I can hold on to and keeping my things and worrying about how good I'm going to live, you will never make it through this time, you know, that we're coming into. Let me read a few sobering scriptures about this time. One is in Romans 9. And I'm going to start in verse 22. And again, this is coming from the book of Isaiah. It's repeated in Romans. Romans 9:22. It says, "But if Yahweh, desiring to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured in much long suffering vessels of wrath, having been fitted out for destruction, and that he made known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he before prepared for glory, whom he also called not only us of Jews, but also out of the nations." And also he says in Hosea, sorry, it's in Hosea, it's not in Isaiah, "I will call those not my people, my people, and those not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living Elohim." And again, the whole book of Hosea is written to Ephraim. But Isaiah, here's where Isaiah cries out on behalf of Israel. "If the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For he is bringing the matter to an end and having cut short in righteousness, because Yahweh will do a thing cut short on the earth." And as Isaiah said before, except Yahweh of hosts left us a seed to us, or a remnant, we would have been like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. Now, I don't think anybody could put a number on it, but I would bet you, minimum, there's a billion Israelites in the world. You know, if you look at the seed of Israelites in the diaspora where they went to. And what does he say? If their number be as the sands of the sea that can't be measured in number. Now, it can't just be talking about Judah. There's only 14 million Jews in the world. We can number them real easy. They're one of the smallest people in the world. So definitely it's got to be more than that. And like I said, if you look at the nations that Israel, the northern tribes, Ephraim, went into a diaspora, you could easily come up with a billion people. And he says, although they're the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. We are hitting in a very scary time. I mean, the Bible says that Satan has deceived the whole world. And it says that whoever takes the mark of the beast will not get eternal life. And then it says, and all the earth takes the mark of the beast. There will be more people lost in this generation than any generation before. Too much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more is required. And we have to come to that reality. It's time to wake up. It's time to realize we're at the threshing floor. We're at the door of these things happening. It's time to get to work. It's time to put on holiness. And it's time to start to do the work of our Father. Let's go to Ezekiel 2. I'll show you what's said to Ephraim in diaspora, which prophesied to them, Ezekiel the second chapter. I'll read verse 1 through 5. "And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And the Spirit entered into me as he spoke to me, and he made me stand on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to the nations." So who is he sending them to? He's sending them to Israelites in diaspora. "I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to the nations, the rebelling ones who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. And the sons are stiff of face and hard of heart. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them," here's what he says to tell him, "so says Yahweh Adonai, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yea, they shall know that a prophet has been among them." You know, it's funny, a lot of people coming into the two houses and realizing we're Ephraim, we're this. Do you realize these scriptures that Yahweh says, we got to be broken, you know? You got to get on your knees. And I said, if you've never repented with tears in your eyes, then you've never repented. There comes a point, repentance isn't a one-time thing. You know, every day we're asking for forgiveness. And when I see within the house of Ephraim this judgmental spirit, when I see this mocking at other people that believe differently, that don't have the truth, that doesn't show me humility of being on your hands and knees crying. That shows me what he says, a stiff-necked people. And I've heard people laugh about it. You know, when they don't want to listen to instructions or they want to do it their own way and they laugh, well, we're Israelites, you know, we're stiff-necked. It's nothing to laugh about. This is your eternal life. This is life or death. And either we're going to change and we're not going to be that Laodicean church. Remember, 5 out of 7 churches say, unless you repent, I take that stone. We're not going to be there then. It's a serious time. It's a serious time. And we just ended the days of law. You know, the 10 days between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur. And those are days where we should be looking in our hearts and seeing not where you have to change, where I have to change. And remember, every time you're pointing the finger, you got three more coming back at you. And that's what we have to do. We have to be looking in our own life. You know, Yahweh says in the end time, let the righteous be righteous still, let the unrighteous be unrighteous still. You know, and James says, when you judge your brother, you're judging the law. And we're to be keepers of the law, not judges of the law. And I know I got enough of my own problems to be judging somebody else. We need to be looking in our hearts and seeing what it's going to take to get to that next level. Let's go to Ezekiel 6 and let's look at what's going to happen now. Because of the stiffness of Israel in diaspora. Because they love the captivity more than the reward. Because when I go to America and I preach to the congregations and I tell them, you know, I don't want to get anybody upset here, but the first thing I want to let you know, you're in captivity. And I get a big laugh in the audience. Because it's a pretty good captivity when you have a 5,000 square foot house and you have two cars, you know, and you have all these things. That's a great captivity. And they don't realize they're being captive by the very things they're possessing. And they are. The Westerners are in a worse captivity than what we saw in that movie. And look what's going to happen because of this, Ezekiel 6. And it happened, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And again, mountains are mean countries, you know, very much in the Bible when it says this. So it's talking to the countries where the Israelites in diaspora are living. And he says, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Almighty Yahweh. So says the Almighty Yahweh, to the mountains and to the hills and to the ravines and to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword on you and I will destroy your high places. And your altars will be burned and your pillars will be broken. And I will cast down your slain before your idols. And I will put the dead bodies of the sons of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter their bones around their altars. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste and the high places shall be deserted. So that your altars may be laid waste and become guilty. And that your idols may be broken and brought to an end. And your pillars may be cut down and your works wiped out. And the slain shall fall in the midst and you shall know that I am Yahweh. Yet I will leave a remainder, a remnant, so that may be left to you those who escape the sword among the nations and your scattering among the lands. And those who escape shall remember me among the nations where they will be exiled, because I was broken by their whoring heart which they turned against me, and by their whoring eyes which go after their idols. And they shall loathe against their face for the evils which they have done in their abominations. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, not in vain I have said to do this evil to them. And so says the Almighty Yahweh, strike with your hand and stamp with your foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword and by the famine and by the plague. You know, and it's funny, for the people in the West today, when you look at some guy 3,000 years ago bowing down to some, you know, piece of stone or metal, and we laugh like, oh, how ignorant they are. And then you're outside and telling the people, hey, get away from my car. You know, get away from my piece of metal that I'm bowing down to and washing 10 days a week. There's no difference to it. It's the same thing. It's the same idol. It's just made in a different shape. And we've made an idol out of many of these things. And that's what Yahweh's saying. He's saying, I'm not happy. You know why? Because I'm not first in your life. And this is scary because he says captivity is coming. Just like Judah had to go through a terrible Holocaust to get back to this land. And what did they do? Like I said, in the Exodus, they were willing to die on that boat and starve to death instead of go back to where they came from. And I honestly believe, and I pray I'm wrong to Yahweh, but I honestly believe that to the Westerners, they are not going to see this until it's too late. That no matter how much you preach and how much you talk, you know what they say? Oh, we've heard this. We've heard it for 100 years. You know, since, like it says in Peter, since the fathers fell asleep, we've been hearing this. It won't be until the day it happens. Until the big lady with the torch goes down and they're back in the captivity, and it's just like he says, you're going to go through nations and you're going to have a hard road to get back here in that day. It's not because Yahweh doesn't love you, it's because he's purifying us. And that's what happens. He's going to glorify us, but first he's got to purify us. There's got to be purification before glorification. And yet, if we could just learn it now, if we can just be like Abraham. Abraham, get up and go. Okay, get up and go. If we says we're a tzitzi, okay, we're a tzitzi. You know, what do I know? Like I always tell people about pork. Oh, no, that's only because they didn't have refrigerator. I say, if somebody was there who made the Mercedes and made the Hugo, and he created both cars, and you're looking, I wonder which one I'm going to buy. And he whispered in your ear, I take the Mercedes. Are you going to believe him? If he created them, of course I am. Yeah, maybe he's right. The same way, Yahweh created the intestinal system of a pig and the intestinal system of a cow. And he says, hey, this one will kill you. This one's good to eat. Do we believe him? And that's the problem. We have to get to that point that hook, line, and sinker, we believe him in anything. Anything he says, we're going to do. And if that's the case, we will not need the kind of purifying that he's talking about here. It's a matter of obedience. Let's go to a couple more scriptures. We'll be finishing Isaiah 43, because I want to show you, I want to leave here on an up note, and I want to show you the remnant is protected in those days. The remnant of Yahweh that are obeying him. And look what he says. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 1. I'll read 1 through 7, then I'll go 15 through 21. He says, "But now says Yahweh who formed you, O Jacob who made you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I called you by your name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk in the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame kindle on you. For I am Yahweh your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your atonement, Ethiopia and Seba instead of you. Since you were precious in my eyes, you were honored, and I love you. And I give men instead of you, and people instead of your soul. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east, and I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar, and bring my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name," is his name important? "And I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Verse 15, "I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So says Yahweh, who made a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, force and power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They shall be put out, they are snuffed out like the wick. Do not remember former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall sprout. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, jackals and daughters of ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my elect. The people that I formed for myself shall recount my praise." Now think about this. Do you have that faith to believe that? You know, we talked with Walt a few days ago about all this stuff of storing up 20 years of food, you know, and all this, you know, freeze-dried food and all this stuff. And Yahweh says, "I will provide water for you in the desert. I'm going to have manna rain from heaven." And I wonder, is that what the regathering is about? You know, read your Bible. Read Isaiah 24. And you can see right there, 99% of the people alive today will be dead by the time the Messiah returns. You know, clearly it says, the earth tatters and the people are taken away and, you know, few men are left because they broke the holy and everlasting covenant. And if that's the case, do I really think that freeze-dried food is going to save me? You know, do I think a special water filter is going to save me? I mean, we got to be logical about it. And, you know, hey, we have a water filter because we travel a lot, but I'm not using it as an end-time thing. I honestly believe with all my heart, if I'm accounted worthy, that water will come out of that rock. I believe it. I know it.
Amen.
I know manna will rain from heaven. You know, and what Yahweh is going to do, we are going to be where the children of Israel failed, the spiritual children are going to succeed. Let's go to Isaiah 48, just two verses, Isaiah 48, 20 and 21, and look what it says. It says, "Go out of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, tell this with the voice of rejoicing. Let this be heard, let it go to the end of the earth." And this is what we want you to tell everybody when you go home. Tell it to the end of the earth. Yahweh is redeeming his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst. He led them in the deserts. He made waters flow out of the rock for them. And he cut open the rock and the water gushed out. We got to believe. We got to believe. You know, and I gave a message on Sabbath, you know, and it was called "What's Your Claim to Fame?" You know, and I was asking, if you die today, what would you be remembered for? And I was saying how, you know, it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith. And I said, if you logically think about it, people have more faith in the electric company than they have in Yahweh. Because if you get a letter from the electric company and it says, "September 29th, we're going to shut your electric off," you're going to be there September 28th with a check. Because you believe, like Yahweh says, he who comes to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, you believe that the guy who owns the electric company, who you don't know his name, you never saw him, you believe he'll perform what he said. There's no doubt. You believe that electric's going off September 29th when you get the letter. So we're showing more faith in the president of an electric company that we don't even know who he is than in the promises of Yahweh. You know, and we've got to start putting it into practice. It can't be words. You know, and that's the thing. Greeks, they like to philosophize. You know, what we want to do, we want to be functional. We want to start putting our belief system into practice. That's the best way to do it. We're going to end on a couple of scriptures here. And one is in Jeremiah 7. And if you have the opportunity to meet any of our brothers, Judah, you could share this scripture with them because they're already here in the land. They're already back here. And this is something that will help them if you share the scripture with them. It's Jeremiah 7, starting in verse 2. And it says, stand in the gate of the house of Yahweh and call out there this word and say, hear the word of Yahweh, all Judah, who enter in at the gates to worship Yahweh. So says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust yourself in lying words, saying the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, this is the temple of Yahweh. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger or the orphan and the widow, and you do not pour out innocent blood in this place, or walk after other deities to your evil, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave your fathers from forever and forevermore. Maybe write on little pieces of paper and just hand it out to people when you see them. Because it's important. You know, like I said, 2005, you're the watchman of Israel here. And we should share this with our brother. You know, it's an important scripture because Yahweh says, if you do this, you know, if you're honest and you take care of the widow, then you'll stay in the land. And sometimes we have to remind each other of these things. And I want to end on one other scripture because, like I said, once you come to the feast in Jerusalem, you'll never spend the feast again outside of here and have it be the feast like that again. You know, you realize it's like once you're here, there's just no other place. And before you come here, you know, because when we're in diaspora and a lot of the other people in diaspora are telling us that, oh, it doesn't matter and this and that and Niagara Falls and, you know, and if you look at the mountain in Oregon and you put this over here, this means that, we buy into a lot of these things, you know, because we're living in the days of Judges 21:25, and every man did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king, you know. But once you come here and you start to realize how important this is to Yahweh, and think about now as I read this scripture, Deuteronomy 11, in verse 7 through 12. It says, but your eyes see all the great work of Yahweh which he has done, and you shall keep all the commandments which I am commanding you today, so you shall be strong and shall go in and possess the land to which you are crossing over to possess it, and so that you may prolong your days in the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers to give to them and to your seed, a land flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 11:10. For the land to which you are going to possess is not a land like Egypt, from where you came, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land which you are entering to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, drinking water from the rain of the heavens, a land which Yahweh your Elohim cares for. The eyes of Yahweh your Elohim are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Does Yahweh love this land or doesn't he love this land? Did he say from the foundation of the world that he set this place apart for a specific purpose? And we are part of that purpose. Everyone sitting in this room is a part of that purpose. Now it's just a matter of fact of taking the words and going out there and putting them into practice. The new covenant is not only about the forgiveness of sins, but redemption by Yeshua, our kinsman redeemer, back to the land. If you are a true new covenant believer, you should yearn for your covenant land in the day that you will be back home in Israel with Yeshua reigning as king forever. You had their miracle, the first Exodus of Isaiah 11. But remember, Yahweh will set his hand a second time in these end times to recover the sons of Joseph. Your Exodus is coming. It will not be easy. None of the Exodus have been. You got to prepare now. The last Exodus is coming.